I'd like to welcome everyone out to our service this evening, and we welcome back as our preacher this evening the Reverend Raven Robinson, who is the minister in Keshe Free Presbyterian Church. Tomorrow, Monday night at 7 p.m. is the children's meeting, and on Thursday at 8 p.m. the Bible study and prayer meeting will be taken by the Reverend Marcus Leckie. Next Lord's Day, the services at 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be Mr. Samuel Fitton, who is a licentiate minister. A ladies' meeting has been arranged for Monday, the 11th of March at 8 p.m, and the speaker will be Mrs. Julie Omrod. And there's an invitation from Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church to the opening of their new church annex on Saturday, the 2nd of March, I think it is, at 3 p.m. And there's a youth rally in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church on Sunday, the 3rd of March. The speaker is Mr. David Johnson, and that is at 8:45 p.m.
Thank our brother for kind words of welcome and for doing the announcements. It is a pleasure to be with you again and to share in the gospel here this evening. We're going to make a wee start to our meeting with the hymn number 221. It's found on page 265. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. 221, and let's stand to sing after the note, please. Let's just still our hearts this evening. Let's seek the Lord, ask for his presence and his help with us as we gather here in his house this evening. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we We give you thanks this night for the opportunity of coming before thee, the throne of grace and prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for that means of access that we have into thy most holy presence. Our Father, we thank you that as we read the canon of Scripture, right from Genesis through to Revelation, time and again we see those faithful men of God. We see them lifting holy hands, as it were, and crying on to the God of heaven. Our Father, we think of Abraham, that patriarch. There we see him pleading for those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see him crying on to God for that leading, that guiding, and that direction. Our Father God, we think of Daniel as we find that young man there in the city of Babylon. There, as we read the accounts of his life, we find that he was an individual that three times a day he opened his windows onto Jerusalem. There he cried on to the God of heaven. Dear Father, as we come into thy presence this evening, Lord, we lift our hearts and voices unto thee in prayer, recognizing that thou art the great and the almighty one. Our Father, we thank you tonight that we come to that one who is omnipotent. We come to that God who is omniscient. We come to that God who is omnipresent. Our Father, we recognize that as mere mortals, we have no right to come into thy presence, but we do so in and through the shed blood of thy beloved Son. Our Father God, as we approach unto thee this evening, we come, Lord, not as mortal men, but rather we come as each one that is saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. We come unto thee as those that are adopted into thy family, those that are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank and praise you that of a truth we can use that title, Father. Lord, the Scripture reminds us of ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Dear God in heaven, we come to thee this evening, and we do ask and pray that thou would meet with us here in this place. Our Father, we ask and pray that thou would cleanse us afresh even this night. Lord, that as we approach into thy presence, that we might do so with clean hands and with that pure heart. Our Father God, as we come to thee this evening, we cry unto thee for thy intervention. Lord, we need thee to move in our hearts and in our lives. We need thee to move in our areas and in our towns and our districts. We need thee to move in our land and in our nation. Our Father, we come to thee this evening and we recognize that we live in a world that is polluted and corrupted with sin. Lord, we see the wicked and evil behavior that is to be found around about us on every hand. Our Father, we see the decline in morality and all of those standards, and such a thing is an indication of sin in the heart. Our Father, we are reminded that the Scripture tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Dear Father God, we think of those words that were spoken there of the people in the day of Noah. Lord, that every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. Dear Father God, as we look around our world, we see the very same thing to be said of her present day. Our Father in heaven, contrary to the views of those that would try to portray themselves as being highly educated, man is not evolving to anything better. Rather, he is getting worse. He is declining from the very day and hour and moment of the fall. He is that individual that is corrupted and polluted with sin, and of unrepentant and unconverted. He will perish in that place that the Bible describes as hell. Our Father God, as we come to thee tonight, we do rejoice that there is hope for fallen man. That hope is not found in man's intellect. That hope is not found in man's religiosity. But rather that hope is to be found in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we praise thee tonight that we can speak of one who is a redeemer. We can speak of one who is a mediator. And that one is thy blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father God, we do thank you for that sacrifice there wrought on the middle tree at Calvary. We thank and praise you, Lord, for that one that was willing to bleed and die that sinners might be saved. Our Father, we think of that declaration that was made there to the religious leaders of that day when Christ said that he came not to save the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. Dear Father God, we realize that that is the category into which we all fall this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for those that know and love thee, those that have experienced that new birth, those that have come to the truth of those words that were spoken to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Our Father in heaven, as we draw nigh to thee tonight, Lord, our prayer and our desire is that you'd meet with us here in this place. Lord, we realize that we can come together as a band of people. We can sing the hymns, we can open the Scriptures, and we can read it.
But our Father, we need thy help and we need thy presence. Lord, the scripture reminds us that vain is the help of man. We need that stirring of the Spirit of God. We need thee to touch the hearts and minds of individuals. Lord, we need that effectual calling, Lord, that comes from thee to stir the heart, to make men and women aware of their sin. Lord, there's so many in our world today, and they look upon themselves, and they perceive themselves to be good individuals. And yes, they may be good with regard to looking after their friends and their family and their neighbors. But as we measure ourselves against thy divine standard, Lord, we realize that we fall far short. Dear Father, we pray that men and women would realize that. Lord, that they are those that are under the condemnation of a thrice holy God. And if they are to know life eternal in that place called heaven, then they must come by faith and look to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father God, we pray this evening, even for each one listening in, Lord, for those that are strangers to thy grace, that you take their eyes and turn them away from the things of this world, turn their eyes away from the things of time and sense, and turn their eyes unto that one who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Our Father God, we ask and pray that you'd undertake for thy people gathered here. Lord, we're mindful of every home and every family connected with this congregation. Lord, you know their individual needs. You know every set of situations and circumstances in which they reside. Our Father, we can look down from the pulpit and we see a face, perhaps a smiling face, a happy face, and yet, our God, you know what lies behind. Lord, you know the worries that some may have. You know the anxieties that they may carry. Lord, you know the burdens that may weigh upon their heart. And our Father God, we ask and pray that even this evening, Lord, that they may be enabled to bring those burdens unto thee. Lord, you've said in thy word, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And our Father, we pray that they might know that experience, Lord, of sins forgiven. Lord, that they might know that peace that only thou canst give. Our Father, we think of those that are laid aside, those perhaps that are sick or unwell. We ask and pray, Lord, that thou, the great physician, in thy will and purpose, Lord, would touch the physical frame. Lord, be pleased in your grace and mercy to raise them up to that better measure of health and strength. Father, tarry with us here in this place. Bless in every aspect of the meeting, we do pray. For it's in our Saviour's blessed name we ask all of these things. Amen. We're turning for a second hymn this evening to hymn number 275. It's found there in the page 287. Oh, what a Saviour that he died for me. From condemnation he hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. 275, and let's stand after the note to sing, please.
Amen. Can we invite you to turn this evening for a scripture reading to John's Gospel? We're turning to the chapter 5. John's Gospel, the chapter 5, and we want to read from the verse 1 of the chapter. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And we end our reading there at the close of the verse 18, and we know that God will bless his own precious truth to each one of our hearts this evening. At this point in our meeting, we're going to sing together another hymn, while your offering is being lifted. That's a hymn number 90. It's found there in the page 212. Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. And what a wonderful truth that is. We live in a world where things are changing at a pace that is more than we could ever anticipate. But the gospel message is still the same, and our Savior is still the same. And that is the blessed gospel truth. Hymn number 90. And as we sing this together, please keep your seats during the opening verses, please.
Let's stand together for the final two verses, verse 4 and verse 5. We invite you again to turn to John's Gospel, the chapter 5 that we read together a moment or two ago. And with the scriptures open, let's just ask for the Lord's help as we come to consider this passage this evening. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we have been singing, thou art the God that changes not. Our Father, we recognize while we change, while things around us change, that thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our Father, we rejoice this evening that the gospel message is the same, that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Our Father God, as we come this evening to look at this portion of Scripture, ask and pray, Lord, that thou would grant us that help from on high. Our Father, we pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. Take these old stammering lips of clay. Touch them, Lord, with that life called from off the altar, that we might be able to speak of thee. Above all things, to uplift the name of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, continue with us. Bless and help and give liberty, we pray. For it's in our Saviour's wonderful name we ask all these things.
Amen.
For you and I today, as we meet individuals, commonly one of the first addresses that we make to them is, how are you doing? Or, hello, how are you keeping? We like to ask about people's health. And generally, when you begin that subject, you may get a list of various ailments and get an introduction into the health and afflictions that different people possess. And as we live in our present day, health is one of those things that is very important. There's scarcely a day that we turn on the news that we don't hear some comment regarding our health service, some issue that has taken place, some difficulty that has arisen, staffing levels that are not right, or problems that are arising in different parts of the province, all to do with our health service. And we live in a world where many people are sick. We live in a world where there are ailments, where there's sickness, where there's disease, and we're mindful that that is evidence of the fallen world that we live in. It was no different in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. ailments like they do today. They need to see a doctor, they need a diagnosis, they may need follow-up treatment. But here we find, as we get a glimpse into the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the time in which he walked on this earth and walked amongst men and women, we find that there were many sicknesses, many ailments, many diseases. There didn't seem to be the same facilities as we read the scripture. For those that were blind in those days, they were blind for the remainder of their life unless a miracle took place. And such light were introduced to individuals such as Bartimaeus. Were introduced to those that were lepers, and there as they encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and a miracle took place, their life was transformed. Their health was restored. They become changed because of their encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this chapter 5 that we've read before us here this afternoon or this evening, it brings us again into a similar situation. It brings us into a place that is in the city of Jerusalem. It is a region beside a pool. It is called in the Hebrew tongue there, Bethesda, and it's having five porches. And as we read concerning this place, we are told there in the verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. And so we have a peculiar account that is given to us here. As we look at the Gospel of John, this brings us to what we could term the third miracle. As we look back, we have the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 8 that are recorded in particular here and within these first few chapters. And we find here that the first 3 reveal to us the power of God. We have that power that is shown at the wedding in Cana. There the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes the water. He shows that power over the natural element. That water is transformed. It is changed by miraculous power into the wine. Then in the previous chapter, the chapter 4, we have the account of the nobleman's son. And we find that there the Lord Jesus Christ did not need to meet this man just by speaking, and the nobleman's son was healed and he was made whole again. And it reveals that faith that was had in God. As we come to this account before us, it gives us an insight into the grace of God because he intervenes in the life of this individual who has been lying here at this place for 38 years. And so it is this miracle that we want to look at here this evening, this healing that takes place here in this area of Bethesda. As we look at this portion of Scripture, it's interesting just to pay attention to the circumstances surrounding it. As we look, we find the Savior is here in the city of Jerusalem for a feast. It tells us there in the verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, John, the gospel writer here, he doesn't tell us which feast this was. There are other accounts where John relays to us that the Savior has come for the Passover, or he has come for the Feast of Tabernacles, or perhaps it is the Feast of Pentecost. The Bible doesn't make clear here. Whatever feast it was, it desires that the Lord Jesus Christ be there in the city of Jerusalem. It was one evidently celebrated by the Jews, and he feels that need to be there. And as John speaks of him being there, he draws their attention to this place by the name of Bethesda. He says there is a pool, and it's by the sheep market. And this is the only reference, as it were, within the Word of God to this particular pool. As to where exactly it was, we're told it was by the sheep market. We can assume, perhaps, that that was near the sheep gate. It was a region with 5 porches. Recently, or a few years back, archaeologists found and excavated the site where this actually took place, where these porches were all to be found. And so it is a real and an active place, as we would believe in accordance with Scripture. The reference to the sheep gate or the sheep market would take us to the reference to the sheep gate. As we read the book of Nehemiah, we read of all the various gates that were found around the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And that sheep gate was the one whereby the sheep were brought in. They were brought in close to that place of sacrifice there at the temple, where they were sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, where they were sacrificed for the various offerings that were to be made. And so with that in mind, it is that particular region of the city. Exactly where, we couldn't exactly pinpoint the location, but it's in that area off the sheep gate of the city. While we look at this text, we find that this pool is rather unusual. It's something that we don't really find mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. It tells us concerning it in the verse 4, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease they had." So the indication is here that there's a pool in this particular area. We're not told the size of the pool. Evidently by the multitude, it's probably quite a large pool. But there is an angel of the Lord comes down and troubles the water at various times. And that's all that John says. And no doubt for you and I, the reader, as we look at this passage, there are many other questions that are in our mind. Was it really an angel that moved the water? Did this angel really stir the waters? And did the first person in, did they know health and strength as they got out of the water again? Well, that's what the Scripture is telling us here. That's the indication of the Scripture. We're taking what the inspired word tells us, that there was an angel that troubled the water. And the indication is that the first one in, they knew healing. How and why this happened, we are just told it was an angel that troubled the water. It was a place of healing. And for that reason, we have this great congregation of people that were assembled here. The five porches that we read of, they're believed to have been pillars that were linked together, roofs that were established to cover the people that were assembled from the heat of the midday sun. As we think of this gathering here, we would have to say it is a pitiful sight as we think about it. The word that is presented here in these verses of the gathering of people, impotent, blind, halt, withered, they're all people that are sick. They're all people that are helpless. They're all people that are in severe physical need. That's why they've gathered together at this place of Bethesda. They come with that desire that they might know healing. They come with that hope, with that anticipation that when there is a movement in this water, that if they get in the first point in time, they can know physical healing of the body. For some, perhaps it was agonizing trying to get to the water's edge, to get into the pool whenever movement took place. And as we read of this individual that is spoken of here, his difficulty was he needed help. For 38 years he'd been here alongside this pool and he'd been unable to get himself into the waters. And yet as we think of this gathering of people here, we could describe them as those that are needy. Those that are needy in a physical sense and those that are needy in a spiritual sense. And it's into such a gathering that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. You see, John doesn't tell us the name of the feast. The name of the feast is not important. Rather, the important aspect of this account here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to this gathering of people. He comes to this body of people that are sick and maimed and laid aside, and it is to them that he comes, and he intervenes in the life of this one individual. As we look at the account here, it's strange when you read it. Because it seems that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes amongst this group of people, there is no one that recognizes him. As we think of blind Bartimaeus, as he sat by the side of the road, he heard the commotion. And the Bible tells us that when he heard the commotion, he began to inquire, why is there such a commotion? What is happening? And the people told him that the Lord Jesus Christ is here in this particular area. And then Bartimaeus began to cry out. You see, Bartimaeus knew who Christ was. He knew he was one who had the power to heal. He knew he was one who had the power to change and transform his life, to restore his sight. And so Bartimaeus cried out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." But as we look at this verse, there's no crying out. As we look at this passage here, the indication is that here are people and they do not realize who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If you look back just to the previous chapter, you read the events concerning the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 46 of the previous chapter. It says, "So Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." You see, there's a nobleman in this chapter, and he's heard about Christ. In fact, when he hears that Christ is in the locality, he makes a point of going to meet him. He is a son at the point of death, and he desires that Christ would speak a word. He desires that his son would be healed, and he goes to encounter Christ. But when we come to chapter 5, when we read of this pool here at Bethesda, it seems that no one here recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad that is as we look at these verses. Here is a multitude of people. They need an intervention in their lives. And there is one walking amongst them who is the very Son of God. That one who has power to heal them. That one who has power to cleanse them from their sin. And they do not recognize him. We think of another encounter in John's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, we think of those on the Emmaus Road. There the Bible tells us there of those two disciples. They were not of the 12, they were of the 70. They were walking, they were discussing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were discussing the fact that the body was gone from the tomb. And as they're walking there on that road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus Christ comes alongside. And he begins to speak. And he communes with them and asks them about the things that are weighing upon their mind. And as they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ all the events that have happened in Jerusalem, he communes with them, he speaks of the Old Testament, he speaks of the words of the prophet, and then as he sits down beside them and breaks bread, they suddenly realize who this person is. They realize it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, up until that time, their mind has been distracted, and it seems the same with this body of people here. These people are here, they're sick. They have various afflictions in their physical frame, but their attention is on the pool. They're watching the water. They're concerned for their health. They're watching for the movement of the water and how quick they can get themselves in. For the two that we talked about on the Emmaus Road, they were so concerned with the events that had happened in Jerusalem at that time, they never contemplated meeting the Messiah. They never contemplated meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find at the most unexpected time, the Savior is found there in their midst. For those that are gathered here, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said, is walking amongst them. That one who has the power to heal all of their diseases. Those words that are spoken there in Psalm 103, the verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases." Sadly, here's a group of people and their minds are so distracted with other things, they miss the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely that's what we desire. We desire the Lord's presence to be with us as his people. And yet here he was walking amongst them and they miss him. For those in the Emmaus Road, as we've indicated, they too miss the significance of Christ. He broke the bread, he gave thanks, and then their eyes were opened. And it was then they desired that he would go further with them. They wanted more time in his presence. And is it not a reminder to you and I that we can get so tied up with our own situation, so tied up with our own set of circumstances, that we lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ? It can be our business, it can be our family life, it can be afflictions or sicknesses that we have, but we need to keep our eye upon the Lord. The problems and the difficulties that we have are never too big for the Lord. He is an interest in them. We mentioned Elijah this morning, and as you think of that old saint of God, we're mindful of the time whenever Jezebel threatened him, and he wanted to die. He wanted to throw in the towel. He was the only one left. He thought his life's work was finished, and yet the Lord reminded him, "I'm not finished with you yet, Elijah. There's more for you to do." You see, things may be hard and difficult, but there's one in heaven who hears the cry of his people. And here as we look at this account, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is walking amongst this multitude. Multitude to a large extent that is blind. They know not who he is. They know not the giver of life is there in their midst. And what a picture we have of that even in our world today. You and I live in a world where the gospel message is declared. As we travel about at various times, you'll see that text of Scripture maybe on the side of the road. Those words that are speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perhaps it's a different Scripture text, one that reminds us of the way of salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And yet we have a world today that is so tied up with their own designs, so tied up with their pleasures and their fun and their entertainment, they miss out the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a world today where men and women are troubled in every hand. Many are discouraged, many are disheartened, they have problems and difficulties, and yet they can so easily get tied up in their problems. And they miss that there is one that can deliver, the Lord Jesus Christ. One who's revealed in the Scripture. One who has the power to change. One who has the power to transform. One who has the power to comfort and to strengthen and to encourage. And they miss him. And such was the gathering that we read of here. But I want you to notice something else here. Not only do we have these circumstances, but I want you to notice the question that the Lord Jesus Christ addresses to this man before the miracle. You look at the words of verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And you look at this and you think, that's a strange question. Here's a man and he's been lying here at this pool of Bethesda for 38 years. He's a man with a disability. He is a man with needs help from God. He's impotent. He's unable to move. He's unable to walk. And why would the Lord ask him such a question? Why would he ask him, do you want to be made whole? Well, as we think about the man here, the Lord Jesus Christ knew all about him. The Bible here doesn't give us his name. It doesn't give us the details about him. But the Savior knew how long time he'd been there. Perhaps here's a man and he'd become accustomed just to the state that he was in. And the Lord was questioning him, do you want to be made whole? Is this the desire of your heart? Is this the desire of your mind? Do you realize that I am one who can make you whole? And so we ask the question. And we see the response of the man here. He's one who is focused upon himself. It says in the verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. You see, here's an individual, and as we look at him here, again, the blindness is there in his eyes. He doesn't realize that this is the Christ. He's still focused on the events that happen around the pool. I need to get to the water. As far as he's concerned, that's his only source of healing. That's his only source of liberation from the sickness that afflicts his body. He doesn't realize that before him stands the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in. He acknowledges his inability. We see him here in his helplessness. We see him the hopelessness of his situation here as well. He needs help, he's sick, he's diseased, he's unwell. And to get himself to the place of healing, he freely admits before the Lord Jesus Christ here that he needs the help of another. He needs one to assist. And as we look at these verses, do they not bring to attention the condition of the sinner? They bring before us the condition of sinful, fallen man. Man is a helpless individual with regard to his sin. There is nothing that man or woman can do to cleanse themselves from sin. There is nothing that they can do to make themselves right with God. They're polluted. They're corrupt. The Scripture speaks of taking nitre, of taking the stope, of seeking to wash the heart white, and we can't do that. Old Job speaks of washing in snow water, and no matter what sort of water we wash in, we cannot cleanse away our sin. We're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. We're under the condemnation of a thrice holy God. All that we deserve is eternal destruction in that place called hell. The sinner is a helpless individual. The Bible uses that picture of being in the pit. They're unable to get out. And such was the case of this man. He was helpless. He was hopeless. He was pitiful as we look upon him. And that's the plight of the sinner. Oh, the sinner may feel themselves able to do so many things in this world today. They have money, they can have fun, they can have entertainment, they can have work. They have their family and their friends and all the pleasures that are around them. But spiritually speaking, they have nothing in the sight of a thrice holy God. If death angel comes and knocks at their door, they leave this present world and they go into that place of a lost eternity. They're hopeless and helpless. They can't climb into heaven. They may have the religious rituals. They may have their church attendance. They may have their money that they pay on a regular basis. Such things are good in their place, but such things will not earn salvation. Salvation's all of grace. It's all of God. We're reminded of that in Hebrews or Ephesians 2 in the verse 9. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And how many in our world today, and that's what they're depending on. They're depending on a baptism. They're depending on some sacrament that they've taken at church. They're depending on some religious ritual that they've gone through in the past. They're hoping that that will get them into heaven, but it won't. They're just like this individual here. This man thought if he had someone else there to help him, another man, that they could get him into the water, and that would be him satisfied. But we can't sort the issue of salvation on our own. We need another. We need another, not an ordinary man, but we need the God-man. We need the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what we find happening here in this particular passage. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he approaches this man and listens to what he has to say, it is the Lord that intervenes in his life. All the time that he'd been lying here beside this pool, unable to make any effort to get himself any closer to the water, to get into the water, to no healing. And he was thinking it all relied upon himself. And yet the truth of the matter is that healing comes from the Lord. Yes, we live in a world today where there are many advancements and medical methods that can be used, but ultimately healing comes from God. The wisdom, that the knowledge that the doctors have, it comes from God. This man needed the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at the words of verse 8, we find that the Lord speaks here to him. He says to him, rise up, rise, take up thy bed and walk. You see, it was the intervention of Christ that made the difference here. The intervention of the Son of God that changes and transforms this individual's life, and that's the same for the sinner today. Men and women are ensnared, they're entangled, they're bound in the sins of this old present world. And there's only one that can liberate them from them. There's only one that can set them free. And that is the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading an article a while back, and it was speaking about an actor by the name of Anthony Hopkins. He was a former atheist, and it was saying that he'd become a Christian. I trust and pray that that is the case, but he spoke that he had a life where he battled with alcohol. And he said it was like being possessed by a demon, an addiction, and I couldn't stop. And is that not a picture of many in our present world today? They're entangled in all the fun and all the pleasures and all the entertainments of this world. The old devil has got, as it were, his claws into them. They're entangled, they're snared. And his desire is that he will take them to a lost eternity. His desire is to blind their eyes. He has deceived them. He's misled them by false teaching and false religion, a false hope within themselves, that they're good enough to get into heaven. And it's all a deceit. It's all a lie of the devil. The only one that can help is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can intervene. And he did so by his atoning death on the cross of Calvary. As you and I read the scriptures, we're mindful of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who took onto himself that garb of humanity. And there he willingly bled and died on the cross of Calvary, that you and I might be saved. He's that mediator. There is only one mediator the scripture reminds us of, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that one who in human flesh stood between a holy God and sinful fallen creatures such as we. He is that one who suffered and bled and died and poured out his blood that you and I might know eternal life. As we think of the sheep gate that's mentioned here, all of those sacrifices that the Jews had watched, every time that lamb was laid upon the altar, it was pointing forth to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a foreshadowing of that one that would give his life that you and I might be saved. And here it is, the intervention of Christ that transforms the life of this individual. The Lord says to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. That's exactly what he did. No one else had the power to do that. No one else had the power to change or transform. No doubt there were those that he'd met on different occasions, maybe came alongside and said, I'll give you a lift. Can you not rise? Can you not get some power into those ankles or those knees or those joints? And perhaps I'll be able to lift you up. And they've tried all of those things, but all in vain. For the Lord has the power. The man of himself didn't have the power to comply until the Lord intervened. You see, when Christ speaks, it's different. When Christ speaks, there comes with his command, there comes with that power to fulfill the request that is given. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And so this man arises, and the Bible tells us here in verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath day. We see the power that is evident here. Power to heal. A power to heal completely. It's interesting that it says, immediately the man was made whole. It wasn't a partial healing. Whenever the Lord does things, he does it right, he does it well. This is the same power that was spoken that called Lazarus forth from the dead. It is the power of the triune God of heaven. It's a power that's still available today. It's a power that can take an old sinner that is dead in trespasses and sin and bring them to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that power that can change those that are entangled and ensnared in sin and bring them out of the bondage of Satan and bring them into the light and the liberty of the gospel. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things are become new. This man was changed. Maybe there's one listening in tonight and you're not disabled in the same physical sense as this man was, but you're suffering from that disease of sin. You're polluted, you're corrupted in the sight of God. You need to be saved. If you continue as you are, if you die as you are, you will perish in a Christless eternity. But here there is one that's able to liberate. There is one that is able to save. There is one that is able to deliver you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice as we look at these verses as well, we not only see the power of God here, but we see the electing love of God. The verse 3 says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. And yet as we read of that gathering, there's one that the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes in his life. And you maybe look at this and you ask the question, why did the Lord pass others by? And the real question is, why did the Lord stop at all? Why did he intervene in any life? Why did he intervene in our lives? Why did he ever go to the cross of Calvary? It's in love for you and I, dear friend. The love of God is displayed in going to that middle tree that sinners might be saved. Of all that he endured, of all that he bore, it was out of love. Here the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes in the life of this one individual. We see that grace. We see that tenderness, we see that love in a man who did not even recognize the Son of God, in a man whose knowledge was blinded and polluted, so much so that he didn't recognize the Messiah standing before him and speaking to him. And yet as we read these verses, his life was transformed. Not only did he know physical healing, but when you look at the verse 14, the Savior speaks to him there, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. His heart was changed. You see, there are many in our world today and they want the physical healing. But you know, we need a whole lot more than that. It's more than this old physical frame needs touch. We need a new heart. The old heart of stone has to be removed. There needs to be a heart that is acting and living in obedience to the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need a heart that is tender to the voice of God. And here's a man, his sins were forgiven. His heart was cleansed. He was washed and made a child of God. And dear friend, tonight, listening in, we implore you to come if you're unconverted and know that salvation that only Christ can give. As we read these verses we have mentioned already, he had come up to a feast here at Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, was passing this way. We think of the account of Zacchaeus, and there we have him there. The Lord was passing by, and he saw Zacchaeus up a tree. There was a time of opportunity, a window of opportunity, as it were, and Christ intervened in the life of this man. And maybe for one tonight, the Lord is speaking to your heart. Maybe for one this evening, he's speaking to you concerning your sin, concerning your need of salvation. He has spoken many times, but you pushed it to one side. And the Bible reminds us, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Dear friend, you need to get right with God. There's no time like the present. The Bible declares, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Dear friend, tonight as we contemplate these things, we encourage you to repent of your sin. Cry out unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out with one of old, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and know that cleansing. Know that washing in the precious blood of the Lamb that only he can give. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless these thoughts to each one of our hearts and encourage us even afresh this evening. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn in closing. It's a hymn number 227. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. Hymn number 227. And we'd stand together as we sing, and we'd sing verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4, please. Standing as we sing. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight that we can speak of a Savior who has an interest in men and women, an interest in their never-dying soul. Dear Father God, we pray that for any listening in this evening that are unconverted, Lord, that in grace and mercy you'd lovingly speak to their hearts and draw them out after thyself. Our Father in heaven, we pray to be with thy people. Lord, we ask that you take each one this evening to their various homes in safety. Lord, that thy people will know that triune blessing, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, and abiding upon them. For it's in our Saviour's precious name we ask all these things. Amen.